an unexpected journey on opening night. We had waited for a couple of years knowing that it was coming, and then it wasn't coming, and then it was coming again. And I had promised Ashley that if it finally was produced, that we would go to see it on opening night. And so we did, over at Polo Park, Silver City. And we did so even, and this was kind of a little bit of surprise, we did so in IMAX in 3D. And for those who are lovers of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you will have, if you haven't gone already, you will have enjoyed it very much, as we did. Now, if you're more of a purist fan of the actual book, The Hobbit, or subtitled And There and Back Again, maybe less so, because it was much more like the Lord of the Rings trilogy than the actual book was. I mention this, though, not merely because my family and I really, really enjoy anything associated with these books and movies, but because of the interview that the news program 60 Minutes did with the director-producer of those movies, Peter Jackson. And they did this interview quite literally before The Hobbit was released, like the night before. The correspondent asked Peter Jackson if it was true that he had been working on the film right up until last night. That is, the last night before their interview. His response was remarkable to me. Yes, I was working on it right up until they had to take it from me. Why right up until the moment they had to take it from you? The correspondent asked. And here's why I'm sharing this with you this morning. Peter Jackson's response was, because there was still time to make it better. It will never be as good as it could be. That was a remarkable response to me. Because there was still time to make it better, it will never be as good as it could be. Now, I know that sharing his response might well give undue and unhelpful license to the perfectionists among us who stick to a task beyond deadline and beyond any reasonable person would have otherwise. If it does, I know a good Christian therapist that I can refer you to and maybe get a little bit of help, but that's not at all my intention for sharing this. I thought Peter Jackson's response was remarkable, not only because it reveals the heart of an artist, always refining his craft for the sake of the craft, but it's also a pretty biblical approach to the Christian life and ministry, minus the perfectionistic aspect. Listen anew to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. This is a continual process. We are all being transformed into the same image, that is, the image of Christ the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. Jackson's almost certainly not Christian approach to this issue, because there was still time to make it better, it will never be as good as it could be, has very direct application to our lives as followers of Christ. We will never be in this life as good as we will be in the next. Yet, God's Word and God's Spirit is working continually to conform us to the image of Christ and according to His Word from one degree of glory to another. And so as we begin or re-begin this series of lessons from Nehemiah, rebuilding God's work, or rather having God rebuild His work in us, I want us to be aware that He is constantly in the rebuilding phase, rebuilding us into the image of Christ, the character of Christ, the people who reflect the character of Christ. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using our Pew Bibles, and I do hope that you'll take a Bible in hand, whether it's your own or one of our Pew Bibles from the rack in front of you, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to page 1178, and our passage continues on to page 1179 in our Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4. And when you find 1 Peter chapter 4, I'd like to ask you to mark your place somehow, either with a little piece of paper or, as Shelley had earlier, a Kleenex. I've never quite seen in worship a Kleenex marking a passage. That's kind of a woman thing. I don't think it was very interesting. She was in a hurry, she said. Even if you can only find a Kleenex, please mark your place there in 1 Peter 4 on page 1178, because we'll return to it, and hopefully quickly so, later on. And then once you find it, I'd like to ask you to turn with me once again to Nehemiah chapter 2 and chapter 3. Nehemiah chapters 2 and 3. This morning we'll begin at verse 17 and continuing on into chapter 3. And you'll find it on page 470, that is 470. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. We began this series way back in November. Honestly, in October, we introduced the book of Nehemiah, and then on into November, we began this Lessons from Nehemiah series, doing so because we also have groups in the church, four of them, in fact, that are looking at the book of Nehemiah in a small group Bible study from the Community Bible Study International ministry. And so we wanted to provide some fuller, more significant, substantial background on Sunday mornings to what we're looking at on in our small groups, whether those are on Sunday morning. We have one here on Sunday school during the Sunday school hour. We also have a couple throughout the week that are meeting, and another that's meeting here on Thursday afternoons that we have gotten to Nehemiah one time in 3 months. But we're continuing to hope that we'll continue on. But the Lessons from Nehemiah series is focusing on God's continual desire to rebuild his people. Not just structures, not just organizations, but to continually rebuild his people into people who can reflect his character and be salt and light in the world. And so after a break of almost a month, we're getting back to that series this morning. And so I want to remind you, and this has been adjusted a bit, but remind you of the central truth of our message, at least for this morning. And here it is. You've got some blanks there in your listening guide that you may want to fill in. But here's our central truth for our message this morning. God calls his people to work together. This is not something that is foreign to Bethesda Church. Whenever we have an event, whenever we have a fellowship, we have a remarkable ability to organize and work together to pull something like that off. And we will do so again here in a couple of weeks when we have our combined worship service with the Korean Church of Winnipeg on the 20th of January. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that and also do your part. So this is not something that is foreign to us. In fact, this is something that we do very well. But I would like to extend our vision for working together this morning. I'd like for us to not think of working together on an events basis, but working together for God's glory and to advance his kingdom. That's a much broader way of looking at things. And as we do so, then, we can begin to think that God calls his people to work together, and for each individual, family, and leader to do our particular part in rebuilding, in his rebuilding work, rather. And that is for our good, for his glory, and to advance his kingdom. And I do want to highlight this aspect of our particular work, whether we're an individual or we're a family or we're a leader, each of us has a particular part in his work. And if we are not doing our particular part in his work, that particular part is not being done, or less well. So throughout our message this morning, I want you to think about this question. What is my particular work in God's rebuilding of his people, Bethesda? Now, your particular work might be doing something. You may have a particular gifting or calling that God has placed upon your life that you need to begin to express. Maybe you have been expressing it, maybe not. But I want you to process this question with me. What is God's particular work for me as he continues his rebuilding work? His particular part for you may be in giving. Giving more, giving differently, giving energy, giving time, giving financial resources. What is his particular work for you? Because you see, God calls his people to work together and for each individual, family, and leader to do our particular part in his rebuilding work for our good, for his glory, and to advance his kingdom. Well, let's look at it. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting with verse 17. This first point will be a bit of a review, and then we'll jump off of it into the rest of our message. In verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2, we've read these words several times, but one last time. This is Nehemiah speaking. He's received a report from a party that he trusts. It's a reliable report of the state of God's temple and his city, Jerusalem, that the walls have been broken down, that the gates are no longer, they've been burnt with fire, and it's in a terrible state of repair. In fact, it's in a state of disrepair. And it is giving a negative testimony to the one true and living God, the God of Israel. And so Nehemiah receives this report from a very reliable group, which includes his own brother. And the Lord puts a burden on his heart to do something about this negative testimony that God's city and even the temple are giving to his God. In fact, he perceives the calling of God to go and to work to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the gates and to be a part of a positive testimony to this God whom he serves. And so he's received this report. He's sensed a grief and a calling upon his life. He doesn't just start doing something. He doesn't just start organizing people. He begins by going to the Lord in prayer. And he's there for days, for a significant amount of time, asking the Lord, what should I do? How should I do it? He's even fasting before the Lord. And then once he gets a sense that the Lord is moving him now from where he is in exile in Babylon, he shares this with his king. Not the king of Israel, but the king of Babylon, King Artaxerxes. And this could cost him his life because he is not to go into the king's presence with anything but an encouraging kind of yes man sort of demeanor. And the king notices that he's sad. And he asks him what this sadness could be. And Nehemiah shares with him the state of his people and his people's city. And the king gives him leave. Not only does the king give him leave, but the king gives him everything that he needs to go and to begin to organize the rebuilding. So we get to the story in verse 17 from Nehemiah chapter 2. Then I said to them, speaking of his people, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. The thing that I want us to get from these verses here, and it is a review, but we need to continue to process this together. It's number one in your listening guide. It's this. The beginning of God's rebuilding work among his people begins. Doesn't end with, but it begins with an honest and accurate assessment of our situation. We do nobody any favors by making the situation look better, sound better than it actually is. And Nehemiah here in verse 17 said, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And here we see from this text that the beginning of God's rebuilding work among his people begins with an honest assessment and an accurate assessment of our situation. So if we were to look around this morning, if we were to look around this week, if we were to process our situation and give an honest and accurate assessment, what would that assessment tell us? Here's an equally important question. Would our response, will our response be Nehemiah's response? You see, hearing the report, Nehemiah was grieved to the point of prayer and fasting before the Lord with the intention of doing something about it. Not rashly, not just going about doing something that seems best to us, but he went before the Lord in prayer and fasting. "Lord, how can I address this situation? Lord, what is my responsibility here?" And you know, the first thing he did was to repent. He repented for his own sin. He repented for the sins of his fathers. He repented in every way that he knew how before the Lord, asking the Lord to forgive and to renew. Would that be our response? Nehemiah didn't stop there, though. Once the Lord moved in his heart to then do something about it, he then began to organize a party to go back to Jerusalem to do the work of rebuilding, to the point where he gets them together, and he says, according to this report that he trusts and is reliable, his very own brother was one of the reporters, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me, that is Nehemiah, for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me, saying, "Go, and here, by the way, I will give you everything you need to go." And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now, just a bit of review again. Whenever we step out in faith, we will experience opposition. Opposition will come. It should not surprise us because it's a promise from Scripture. All throughout Scripture, we see when God's people step out in faith, resistance comes. It can come from a number of sources, but it comes. And it will come. Verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it," that is Nehemiah's plan, "they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah did not stop. He didn't quit because he experienced opposition. He continued to move forward according to the vision and the calling of God upon his life, and indeed upon the people of God that he was organizing. So then we get into chapter 3, and it's a very surprising thing when how chapter 3 begins, and I want to process this with you because we could easily miss it. In chapter 3, as we begin, the first couple of verses, this is what we find, at least this is what I would suggest to you that we find. You be Bereans, you discern whether this is true or not, and here it is, number 2 on your listening guide, a return to and a renewal of authentic worship of the one true and living God is the foundation for all of God's rebuilding work among his people. Well, Will Coxon, where did you get that? Well, we'll get that in a second, but I want you to get this, okay? Number two, a return to and a renewal of authentic worship of the one true and living God is the foundation for all of God's rebuilding work among his people. So here's the situation. The walls of Jerusalem have been destroyed. The gates have been burned. The place is in disarray. It's a negative testimony to the one true and living God and his people. And the first thing that Nehemiah does is not go to start rebuilding it himself. He goes before the Lord in prayer and fasting and in repentance. Maybe the Lord will forgive us. Maybe the Lord will give us his mercy and allow us to begin the work of rebuilding. That was Nehemiah's response. Is it our response? We have to answer that question. But then, even then, they didn't start building. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. Now, I want you to notice this. They consecrated it and set it its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Temple of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. I don't want us to miss this. The first person to begin the rebuilding was not Nehemiah, the one who had the burden for the rebuilding work. It was the high priest of God's people. And not only did he begin the physical work of rebuilding, but watch this, he consecrated it. In other words, he offered it to the Lord for blessing and for the Lord's use. Friends, don't miss this. The first part of rebuilding, and we need some rebuilding. I'm not making a profound statement or some sort of insightful analysis. We need rebuilding. The report that Nehemiah received from his brother and the party that was there in Jerusalem and came and brought him that report, there are some ways in which that could be a strategic ministry team's report to the congregation here at Bethesda. The question is, will we hear an honest and accurate assessment? Will we respond in repentance and prayer and fasting? Will we respond in worship? Because if we are his people, and I want you to notice that one of the blanks there is his people. That's a question that we need to ask. 1 Corinthians 13 calls us to test our faith, examine ourselves to see if we are in the household of faith. This is an ongoing thing we should be asking. And if we are his people, we are first and foremost his worshipers. We're not first and foremost his doers. We're not first and foremost the people of God who say the right things or believe the right things. We are first and foremost worshipers of the one true and living God. And I'm so glad that we see this in chapter 3 and verse 1, that the first one to begin to rebuild was the high priest. And then he consecrated the work that he and the rest of Israel were doing to rebuild. And it was God's rebuilding work, right? We understand that. It wasn't them really rebuilding anything. They were the physical hands and feet that were doing the work. But it was God's rebuilding work, and it will be here too. Will we pray and fast? Will we repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness? Will we see worship as the foundation of God's rebuilding work among us? And I want you to understand, I'm not talking about music. Worship is not music. Worship is an offering of our lives to the one true and living God for his use in whatever way he deems necessary. Appropriate, good, right, and true. And here we see that a return to and a renewal of authentic worship of the one true and living God is the foundation for all of God's rebuilding work among his people. Well, there's a third thing. You'll be glad to know that I'm not going to preach the entire third chapter, but just selected verses as we move through this. And this is very important, though. And number three in your listening guide, here it is. When God's people work together and we do our particular part in his work, rebuilding or otherwise, this is very important, we complement each other. Notice it's not compliment with an I, which means something like, oh, you have a very nice dress on today. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, it's good to do that, I think. But that's not this. We complement each other. In fact, we complete each other. That's where the word comes from. And when we do our part, working together, whether it's rebuilding work or otherwise, we complement each other and reflect God's own character. In other words, God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they themselves complement each other in the work that they do. Now, this concept of complementing each other is frequently referred to in the church to involve or be about one thing, and that is sex roles in the church, male and female. How do we do it? And there's even a word for it, complementarianism. And when we use it in that limited way, we are missing a much bigger point. And that is, God himself in his character is a complementarian God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each doing his part in the work that glorifies himself and advances his kingdom. Here in Nehemiah chapter 3, we see this all throughout this chapter, and I just want to read just a few select verses. You've got them there in your listening guide listed there for your reference. Verse 3, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. I'm so interested to see throughout chapter 3 that you see whole families engaged in the rebuilding work. Verse 4, and next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of, I'll bet you're glad you're not reading these names, Hakoz repaired, and next to them, Mushullam, and the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired, and next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired, and next to them, the Tekoites. And you might remember, you might not, but you might be interested to know that Amos, the prophet, was a prophet from Tekoa. Here his people were involved. Next to them, the Tekoites repaired. Now note this. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. What a sad statement, huh? Verse 8. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhaniah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. Now, that doesn't sound like a very masculine occupation, really, a perfumer. But there they are, goldsmiths and perfumers repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. But I want you to note, the reason I highlight that, I want you to note that not all of them were masons. In fact, almost none of them were masons. I mean, people who work with stone and mortar. All of them were doing their part to rebuild the walls, even though it wasn't his or her, watch that in just a second, his or her vocation to do so. There's no indication here, except perhaps for the nobles who would not stoop to serve their Lord, who said, that's not my job. No indication here of anyone doing that with that exception. And they're not listed, are they, by name? They didn't take part in the work, and so they lost their opportunity. Verse 12, check this out. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Whole families working together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 15. And Shallum, the son of Kol-Hoza,
ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. Verse 22, after him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. Verse 27. This is an interesting, because it's the only group who did two different sections. We read of the Tekoites earlier. Well, here they show up again, verse 27. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. And then finally in verse 31, after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber and the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. If we were to draw this out, you know what we would see? We would see from one gate to the next, and there are 12 of them in the walls of Jerusalem. One gate to the next would go all the way around the entire city of Jerusalem until they met back up together. What's the point? When God's people work together and do our particular part in his work, rebuilding and otherwise, we complement each other and we reflect God's own character. Now, I realize I haven't made that case completely yet, and so I want to ask you to turn with me to Jesus' own words, first in John chapter 5. You'll find it in your Pew Bibles on page 1032. We'll just go through this quickly, but I want you to see how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together in complement to each other. It's not only the way God does things, it is God's own character and being. First, verse 19 of John chapter 5, John's Gospel, chapter 5, meaning starting with verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." Wow. We could preach those few words for several weeks. If Jesus cannot do or does not do anything on his own, what does that say about us? Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. So remember, we're seeing complementary work being done here. So the Son can't do anything except what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, speaking of the Father, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Okay, that's enough of that passage. I actually list through verse 29. You can read that on your own. Now turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and here in these next several verses, in 14 and then again in chapter 16, we'll see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved. Verses 12, 13, and 14 of John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, again the words of Jesus, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. So get the picture here. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but what he sees the Father doing, and then he gives us to do exactly the same thing. So from Father to Son and Son to people, complementing each other's work. It's the way God does things.
In fact, it is who he is.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jump down to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Do you hear that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Finally, beginning there with verse 4, we won't go all the way to verse 15, but I want you to get a flavor here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working in complement to each other, and if we are to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, and if we are to work together as his people, we will do so in a complementary way. Each one of us working together, doing our particular part in the work of God. Verse 4, but I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Do you see Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together, each one doing his part in the work of God in a way that complements the work of the others? It's not just the way God works, it's who he is. And if we are his people, it's not just the way we work, it's who we are, or it's who we'll become, as God's Word and his Spirit continues to conform us into the image of his Son. Finally, number 4 there on your listening guide, you've already seen it. You've already heard it. It's our central truth. God calls his people to work together and for each individual family and leader to do our particular part in his rebuilding work for our good, for his glory, and to advance his kingdom. Now I'd like to ask you to turn back there with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hopefully you marked it and marked it well. Normally we stand and we declare aloud God's word from the beginning. I'd like for us to do it at the end. So please stand with me. And I'd like for us to declare aloud the truth and life that are in God's word according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And this will conclude our message this morning. Join me. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, He should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God our Father, I pray that your words would not only guide us and equip us, but would change us. Continue this work of transforming us into the very image of your Son. Continue your work to rebuild in us and among us and through us, each one of us committed to both working together and to doing our particular part. And doing so not because of some advantage we might gain or some agenda that we might have, but knowing that as we do this work together and each one of us doing our particular part, it's for our good. And let us have as our motive your glory and not ours. And let us have as our intention the advancement of your kingdom and not the building of ours. In Jesus' name, amen.